Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's good to be back with you all, to see you all again. I bring you greetings from Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. And I'm just so glad to be back here with you. Myself and Aaron had a wonderful trip. I'm very blessed. And just realize what a blessing it is for us to be here and to worship with you, our church family. I want to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John again. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 17. If you don't own a Bible, there are Bibles on the back table. Please grab one. The big numbers are the chapters and the small numbers are the verse numbers. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. Let's read through this text together. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father and was going back to God, rose from supper. He lay aside his outer garments and, taking a bowl, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray again for a moment. Lord, as we heard from Hannah's prayer just a few moments ago, that it is not by might that man shall prevail. Lord, we pray in that vein that you would, by your Spirit, move in great power as your word is proclaimed and as we all sit under your authority and listen to the words of Jesus, who is both teacher and Lord, and who is over all things, and who is the only one who can cleanse us from our sins. Help us, Lord, to not be merely hearers of the word, but as Jesus says here, to be doers of the word. We ask this in his most holy name, for your glory and for our good. Amen. Our passage this morning is one of the most well-known scenes in the entire Bible. Even those who are only vaguely familiar with Christianity are likely to recognize this story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. But as is often the case with things that are very familiar to us, we can lose sight of their significance, their true meaning. And so my prayer for us this morning is that we would all have a fresh awareness of both what this event means and also how it applies to each and every one of us. Now, before we get into the foot washing itself, we must begin by looking, first of all, at the first three verses of this passage, which is very much an introduction. These three verses mark a big turning point in John's gospel. In the first 12 chapters of his gospel, so everything thus far, he is focused on the public ministry of Jesus, giving us a highlight, an overview of everything that Jesus has done for the past 3 years in his public ministry. But now as we move into chapter 13 and into the second half of John's gospel, there's a change. John slows things down massively. And for the next 7 chapters, so chapters 13 through 19, he covers just 24 hours. So he goes from 3 years and 12 chapters, and then the next 7 chapters is just 24 hours. And gives us a detailed account of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples, which we see beginning here, his arrest, and his crucifixion. So we're moving from a big overview to a detailed account of this last day leading up to the cross. Now we're going to look at this passage then in two parts. We're going to look at this introduction in verses 1 to 3, and then at the foot washing itself in verses 4 to 17. First then, the introduction. And here in these three verses, John is really just driving home two main points concerning Jesus. Two things he wants us to be abundantly clear on as we consider Jesus heading to the cross. These two points are simply this: Jesus' complete love for his disciples and Jesus' complete knowledge of what is about to happen. His complete love and his complete knowledge. First, his complete love. Look at verse 1 again. It says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John wants us to be clear everything Jesus has done so far in his ministry and everything he is about to do by going to the cross flows from his love for his people. Love for his own who are in the world. Love is the fuel that powers the engine of Christ's ministry. Love is what causes him to wash their feet, as we'll see here in a moment. Love is what drives him all the way to the cross. As John puts it there in verse 1, he loved them to the end. Christian, Jesus came into this world to save us because he loves us. He said in chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Later on in chapter 15, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Friends, he laid down his life for you because he loves you. You know, sometimes people do the right thing for the wrong reasons, don't they? They're obligated. They're contractually bound. They're socially embarrassed into doing what is right. Friend, Jesus was not obligated to die on the cross for us, but he came in love. Sent by the Father and anointed by his Spirit. That is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive with Christ. John wants us to be clear. Jesus loves his people. He loved his disciples all the way to the end. You can also translate that phrase completely. He loved them completely, fully. Secondly, John drives home Jesus' complete knowledge of what is about to happen. Did you notice how much he talks about here in these verses about how much Jesus knows? Look at verse 1. It says, Jesus knew that his hour had come. He knows that the time has come to go to the cross. There's nothing left for him to do now except to prepare his disciples for his departure and then to be crucified. You know, when someone dies tragically, people often say, "We never saw it coming." But friends, Jesus saw his death coming. And he walked to the cross with his eyes wide open, with full knowledge of what lay ahead of him. Look at verse 3. Secondly, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. Or, in the NIV puts it wonderfully, he knew that the Father had put all things under his power. All things. Not just some things, but all things. Which means Jesus is going to the cross willingly. It's not as if Jesus just stumbled accidentally into this deadly situation where he's about to be murdered. As if he is but a mere victim of circumstance. Because he was powerless to avoid it. No, all things are under his power, and he knows it. Yet here he is, because he chooses to be here, because he loves his people. In verse 2, John tells us that the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. We'll look at that more next week, but we should make no mistake. It's not Judas who is calling the shots. It's not the devil who is in control of all things. It is Jesus. Amen? And he is seated on the throne now with all authority in heaven and earth still his. All things are under his power, but instead of using all that power to save himself, he uses it to save us, to save sinners on the cross. It is good for us to remember that Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth, especially in our sufferings, in our trials, in our frustrations and disappointments in life. There's nothing outside of his control. Nothing. Even the worst things. Nothing is outside his jurisdiction. Nothing is outside of his sovereignty. Third, it says in verse 3 that Jesus knew that he had come from God, and then fourthly, that he was going back to God. So he knows, Jesus knows before he even goes to the cross is not the end. That he knows that he will come out the other side of death and return to the Father who sent him on this saving mission. He knows he is going home. And so John wants us to know as we head into the second half of his gospel, and as we read his detailed account of the crucifixion, beginning with this foot washing scene, that everything Jesus has done and is about to do comes from love and comes from knowledge, control, and a willing sacrifice of himself. This is how John sets the scene for us. That brings us then to the foot washing here in verses 4 to 17. Now, the practice of foot washing was very common in those days. In fact, it's a very old practice. You can find it all the way back in Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham sets out a basin of water for his guests so that they can wash their feet. It was just a standard way of showing hospitality because, of course, back then there was no way to get around. The main way you got around, was just by walking with open-toed sandals in a dusty part of the world. So it doesn't take much imagination to imagine the state of most people's feet after a long day of walking around in the sun. So when you go to someone's house for a meal, a good host would provide you with water so that you could wash off the dust and the sweat and the grime from your feet. So foot washing itself is not unusual. What is highly unusual here, in fact, what is shocking, is that Jesus is the one doing the washing. He is their teacher, their master. He's the head. And yet here he is at the bottom, literally at their feet, washing. And this never happened. Never. Rabbis did not wash the feet of their disciples. Masters did not wash the feet of their slaves. Historians have not found a single example in all of ancient history of a superior washing the feet of their inferior. There's one, and it's Jesus. It was not done. This was a job for the lowest ranking person in a household. It was such a demeaning task that Jews who had servants would not allow their Jewish servants to do it. If they had non-Jewish servants, they would say, that's for the non-Jewish servants to do. I'm not going to ask a fellow Jew to do that. It was a demeaning task. When Aaron and I traveled to the US 2 weeks ago, we got the air coach up to Dublin. And because it's a non-stop service, there's a toilet on the bus. And as the journey was coming to an end, I was like, okay, I need to use the toilet. And I opened up the door, and let's just say it was not clean. It was filthy. About as filthy as you expect a bus toilet to be. I'll spare you the details. But I'm sure someone who works for Air Coach has the job of cleaning that toilet. I'm sure when the day is over, they retire that bus, it goes off to a yard, and someone has to put on the gloves and clean it and deal with the smells and the sights of all that filth. But you can be sure of this. It isn't the CEO of Air Coach that's cleaning those toilets. It's not the managing director. It's not the chief operations officer. No, it's the person who's at the very bottom of the corporate structure. Friends, Jesus takes that way of thinking and he flips it on its head. He cleans the toilets, as it were. He washes their feet, even though he is their master. He becomes their servant by cleaning their grubby, smelly feet. Even in how he dresses, he communicates that he is their servant. Taking off your outer garment was something that only slaves did. And tying a towel around his waist. And as he goes around cleaning their feet. The meals in those days, you recall, people would put the food all the way in the middle on the floor, and then you would lie kind of leaning, propped up on your elbow, leaning in. So all the feet are on the outside of the circle. So you can picture Jesus going around the outside of the circle, cleaning all their feet. And this would have been highly uncomfortable for the disciples. This was not some, oh, this is a happy moment. Thank you, Jesus, for washing my feet. This would have been incredibly awkward. Jesus goes around the circle until he comes to Peter. Peter, who is the most assertive of the disciples, the one who speaks. And he asks him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus said, you won't understand what I'm doing now, and later you'll understand it. In other words, Peter, there's more going on here than simply a foot washing. But then Peter, in his typical emphatic way, says, you will never wash my feet. He uses the strongest language possible to say, no way. Not going to happen, Jesus. You're not going to wash my feet. Now, you might expect Jesus to say, okay, Peter, that's fine if you want to wash your own feet. He doesn't say that, does he? Look what he says. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If I don't wash your feet, Peter, you have no part with me. It's clear then this foot washing has far more significance than simply the cleaning of feet. And Peter starts to get this. And so he completely flips to the other side. He's like, oh, this is more than just a foot cleaning. This is something spiritual. My hands, do my hands as well. The head, just do the whole thing. You gotta love Peter's enthusiasm. He wants the whole nine yards. Jesus says to him, verse 10, no, the one who is bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. You're clean, Peter. What's Jesus saying here? What's the deeper meaning he's getting at? Remember the context and where he's heading, to the cross. He's saying this foot washing, and you'll only understand this later, he says to them, this foot washing is a symbol of the cleansing from sin that I alone can give you. By washing their feet with water, Jesus is pointing ahead to the cross, where he will wash away their sins by his blood. The Apostle John also wrote the first, second, and third letters of John. In his first letter, chapter 1, verse 7, he says this. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And two verses later, in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As strange a picture as it is to have in our minds, the blood of Christ cleanses. It removes sin. Just like we sung a few moments ago. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The moment a sinner turns from their sins and puts their trust in Jesus by asking him to forgive them, they are cleansed from all their sins, past, present, and future. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter here in verse 10. The one who is bathed does not need to wash. You don't need a full bath, Peter. You're already clean because you trust in me. Friends, this is what it means to be a Christian. It means knowing Jesus as your Savior who cleanses you from your sin. Sometimes when people talk about the bad things they've done in their lives, the things they really regret, they will describe their shame in terms of feeling dirty. Their sin has left a stain that they cannot erase. Maybe that's you this morning. Well, if it is, Christianity has the best news in the world for you. Because Jesus came to save dirty people like you and like me. Amen? Jesus came to cleanse spiritually filthy people. If you think you're clean without him, well, I guess he's got nothing to offer you. But if you understand, like the Bible clearly teaches, that all your righteousness is like filthy rags, then you will hear the words of Jesus here and know this is good news. He came for someone like me. Someone with the stain of sin on their soul. So come to him. There is no sin that we can bring to him that he cannot wash away. Bring all your filthy sins to Jesus. Your pride and your selfishness. Your anger and your sexual immorality. Your self-righteousness and your hypocrisy. Bring them all to Jesus and he will wash them away. He is ready and able to forgive you. Listen to what the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah. These words of invitation. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Don't make the mistake of thinking, I've got to clean myself up and then I'll come to Jesus. That's like someone who's dying of a deadly disease thinking, I'll get well and then I'll go to the hospital. Friends, Jesus is the hospital. He is the cleansing. And there are innumerable religions in the world that will offer you all sorts of ways to cover the stain. But nobody can remove it except for Jesus. You can mask your guilt with religion. And you can convince yourself you're not as bad as those people. But the only thing that can remove the stain of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's our only hope as Christians. And for those of us who are Christians, we can rejoice in this truth that we are clean. We're clean. Because if Jesus says you're clean. Amen? Amen. Even if your conscience says, remember that thing you did all those years ago? Talk back to your conscience and say, Jesus says I'm clean. And if somebody else reminds you of something terrible you did years ago, feel free to tell them, Jesus says I'm clean. Because he died in my place. And yes, we as Christians still sin. And so we need to continually repent of our sins and confess them to the Lord. Or to use the language that Jesus uses here, our feet still get dirty from walking through this sinful world. We need to wash our feet. But this fundamental cleansing, this initial washing away of our sins, is not something that needs to be repeated. You don't become a Christian every time you ask God to forgive you, if you are a Christian. You don't need to get born again. Once Jesus cleans you, it is enough for you to clean your feet. That's why he says to Peter in verse 10, you're already clean, Peter. This act of foot washing is clearly then a sign of the cleansing that Jesus will accomplish through his death on the cross. Something he says they will only fully understand later with hindsight. But he doesn't leave it at that. He wants to apply this lesson to them now. And so look what he says in verse 12. He says, do you understand what I have done to you? And then he explains it to them. You call me teacher and Lord. You're right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Now remember the context. He is preparing his disciples for his departure. And so he washes their feet here to show them, this is how you are to love one another. This is how you are to treat one another with humility and love and sacrificial service. Brothers and sisters of Middleton Baptist, this is how we are to love one another. With humility and love and sacrificial service. Which means giving of ourselves to one another. Giving our time, our energy, our attention, a listening ear, our gifts, our prayers for the good of one another. If Jesus has served us by going all the way to the cross to wash away our sins, how can we resist serving one another in love? Servant is not greater than his master. If Jesus did it, nothing is beneath us. Finally, he drives the point home in verse 17 with a promise. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you listen to sermons about them. That was a joke. If you know these things, blessed are you if you what? If you do them. In the epistle of James, what does he say? He says that it's one thing to be a hearer of the word, but we're not to be hearers of the word only, but what? Doers of the word. In one sense, listening to sermons is a very dangerous thing. Because in some sense you think, I've accomplished something because I've heard truth. But actually it puts you on a decision. Are you going to believe it and act on it? Or just think that something has changed because you have heard the truth? Well, Jesus says, blessed are you if you know these things, if you do them. Sacrificial, humble service of others sounds nice, doesn't it? But you know what's hard about sacrificial, humble service? It requires sacrifice and humility and service. And it involves dealing getting your hands dirty and loving people, ordinary people, sometimes people who are lacking in gratitude. It means serving others. But when we do this, Jesus says, we are blessed. Happy are those Christians who serve one another. Joyful are those who serve their brothers and sisters. If you want to be blessed as a Christian, ask yourself, how can I serve my brothers and sisters in Christ? Because Jesus says, if you do that, you will be blessed. You can take him at his word. That is his promise to us as a church. This is how Jesus wants to prepare his disciples as he heads to the cross. This is how he intends for us to serve one another, knowing that he is the one who has served us most of all by laying down his life, by shedding his blood to cleanse us from all our sins. Let us serve him. Let us serve him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray you take this time, Lord, in reflection on your word and help us, Lord, to be doers of the word. Father, I pray that you would show us, show me, ways that we ought to serve one another in this church. Practical ways, Lord, meaningful ways. Lord, that we would not have high and lofty ideals of service that would keep us from actual service. But Lord, that we would love one another and forbear one another's sins. That we would be patient and kind towards one another. And remember, Lord, that you wash the feet of the disciples. And so there is no act of service that is too low for us if you, the Lord of all, came to such a low point in serving us. Jesus, thank you for your example of humility and love. And thank you that because of you, we are clean. Amen.